Would you open your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word and the clear instruction and teaching that it provides for us. We pray right now that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. We commit this time to you in Christ's name. Amen. I want to talk this morning about the principles of spiritual reproduction. Not all of them, but three of them in particular that come out of this passage. And first of all, we have the principle of power. That is, be strong in grace. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And I'm sure that I do not need to remind a group such as you that this ministry that we have, you and I, is by grace. Everything we have is by grace. And here Paul instructs his son to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Grace is, the word grace is derived from the Latin word gratia, G-R-A-T-I-A, which means having favor or favor either received from or extended toward another. Grace is favor either received from or extended to another. Now let's, if we're to be strong in this grace, we need to know what is grace all about. As I prepared for this message and have gone through all of the resource material I have, I think there are approximately 128 references in the New Testament to the word grace. Over half of them are by the Apostle Paul, which is very, very significant. He was a man who was really immersed in the grace of God, who spoke often and frequently about the grace of God. So it's no wonder that here in this passage, as he instructs Timothy on how to reproduce his life spiritually, he says, "My son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now there are three aspects to grace that I want to deal with this morning. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." That's the first time he uses grace in this verse. "And his grace toward me did not prove vain." That's the second time. "But I labored more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." Grace. First of all, the three aspects are contained in this one verse. And the first thing is that grace provides us with a confirmed standing. Paul says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." But if you know the context of the passage, you would think that he had a depressed self-image, because he says that he's the least of the apostles in verse 7, that as one untimely born or one like an abortion, God then revealed his grace to me. And you would think this man does not have a very good self-image. But he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." by God's favor extended to me, if grace is favor extended to or received from another, by the grace, by the favor extended to me by God, I am what I am. And he's excited about it. And he stands firm in that grace. And of course, it's the grace that has confirmed him as a child belonging to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. And so in this verse, he's able to say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, gang, I think many of us struggle with guilt for too long in our Christian experience. We keep looking back and regretting certain experiences and certain things that we did, either prior to becoming a Christian or prior to really igniting the fire and getting on the way for the Lord. And we live back there saying, oh, woe is me if I just hadn't done thus and so. And we don't need to. By the grace of God, by his favor extended toward you and I, we are what we are. And what is that? Children of the King. We're children of the King. We have tremendous potential. We have a fantastic standing. And we don't need to live back there. Now, another aspect of grace in the same verse is that it is a compelling stimulus. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace did not prove vain, but I labored more than them all. Because of the favor extended to him, Paul, he now wants to extend that favor to others. And he says, I labored more than them all. There was excitement and dynamic in Paul's life because he realized that God had extended grace to him and he had the same privilege to go out and extend himself to others and to serve others. Back in the fall, last year, I was up in Minneapolis at a singles church youth retreat and had the privilege of leading a guy to the Lord. And I just got a letter from him last week. He's 9 months old in the Lord. And man, it was just bubbling all over. And then the last part of it was his involvement in an evangelism explosion program. And he's out there and they've already led people to Christ and so on and so on. And I got thinking about this. See, grace is a dynamic stimulus in this guy's life. He is now extending himself outward because of the grace, the favor that he received from God back there in September of last year. So a legitimate response to grace in our own lives is to labor. To go out and to labor. To serve others and to give ourselves to others. And then finally, in this same verse, there is a continual supply of grace. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace did not prove vain, but I labored more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. The grace of God with me. It's a continual supply, gang. It's available to us on a day-to-day basis. Now, I don't know about you, but at this point in my life, and probably for the 18 years that I've been a Christian, we have not been hit as a family or as a husband and a wife with any of the real disasters that you would think of, you know, death, cancer, whatever, in our family. And so sometimes I wonder, where is the application of grace in my own life? You know, I just don't seem to have to believe God. I mean, everything has gone so tremendous for us. Oh, sure, we have the little frictions that every family does, but, I mean, there just have not been any of those biggies. And then I got to realize, there may never be any of those biggies. How am I handling those little ones? How about the grace that I need to go through puberty with a 13-year-old boy? Any of you got 13-year-old boys? 12, 13, 14-year-old boys? Yeah, we need to pray for these folks. And some of you will be headed into that. And I'll tell you, we woke up one morning and we wondered, where did this kid come from? He didn't belong to me. Didn't belong to Nancy. And boy, I'll tell you, for one whole year, it was like we didn't understand this boy. Just up, down, up, down, up, down emotionally. And of course, I knew that he was going through puberty, but I'd never been through this with anybody before. And the application of grace came to mind. And Nancy and I just began to back off and to relax and to realize that God's continual abundance of grace was available to her and I for this. And it was like when he turned 14, we woke up with a brand new kid again. I mean, just a super boy who's doing, you know, fantastic spiritually and in his walk with the Lord and in his interaction in the family. That's where I need grace, in the nitty-gritty of life. I need grace in relationship with my wife so that we can begin and continue to communicate on a better and a deeper level of understanding. And that grace is available to us. And it is the first and foremost principle of spiritual reproduction. Gang, if we do not become strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, we have no ministry. And to become strong in that grace, see, if grace is favor extended from God to us in the person of His Son, then if we want to grow in grace, we have to grow in our knowledge and experience with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So really, grace is just getting to know Jesus better, isn't it? Allowing Jesus to more and more influence our lives and our families and our relationships and our ministry. So we grow in that whole thing by getting to know Jesus Christ. Now let's go on back to 2 Timothy, if you would. Chapter 2. And talk about another principle. And I call this the principle of practice in verse 2. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Verse 1, we have the principle of power. Where does our ministry come from? Where is the power to do this ministry? So that the principle of power answers the question of where does our ministry originate. Verse 2 speaks to how do we conduct this ministry? The principle of practice. And first of all, we, you and I, need to be committed learners. If you want to be effective in spiritual reproduction, you need to continue to grow. And that's not just for a period of time, gang. I committed myself in 1966, Nancy and I, when we moved from Canada to Madison, Wisconsin, to 4 years of training. I figured that I was 26 years old, and that 4 years, you know, the navigators could train me, and I'd be 30 years old, and then it was time for me to launch out on some kind of an independent ministry with or without the navigators. And I thought that would be the period of learning, the period of training. Little did I realize that it never ends, and it never stops. And that the minute you decide to close your mind to growth and to learning and exploring and experiencing new things, you begin to dry up as a Christian. And it affects your spiritual reproduction. So we need to be committed as learners, first of all, in our relationship with Christ. You want to be effective in spiritual reproduction? Focus on your relationship with Jesus Christ. A number of years ago, we lived in the Chicago area, as some of you know, and I met a guy at our local church, and I had observed him operating in this church. He was a fairly new Christian, a couple years old in the Lord, but really one of those dynamic guys that was able to get things done. And if there was anything to do or you wanted somebody to really get a program moving or get something organized, you threw it to good old Bill and he'd get it done. And so I began to have lunch with Bill on a rather infrequent basis just to kind of check out his spiritual temperature and where he was and to see if we could have some kind of a ministry in his life. About once a month for a couple of months, we'd go out and we'd have lunch together. Finally, one day he called me and he said, "Bob, the church has asked me to take on this responsibility for discipling junior high kids. And I want you to teach me everything you know about discipleship and how to disciple these kids. I'll meet you for lunch and you can lay it all out for me." Well, that kind of gets navigators excited. That's like meat to a raw meat to a lion in terms of teach someone all about discipleship. I mean, good night. That's what we've invested our lives in. So I said, "Okay, I'll meet you for lunch." And we went out and we had lunch together. We ordered our meal and I began to lay out a very grandiose plan of how you disciple people, all the way from conversion to follow-up through to becoming a laborer. And I had graphs and charts and took a couple hours. I mean, it was really quite a well-done plan. I thought it was really a piece of art, you know, just something fantastic. And Bill was really getting excited about it and so on. And just as we were getting up to leave, the Lord prompted me. And the question that came to my mind was, "Bob, you don't know where Bill is in his relationship with Jesus Christ. Is he growing? Does he have any kind of a devotional life?" I said, "Bill, before we leave, let me ask you a question. Are you being consistent and victorious in your devotional life?" And there was this blank look on his face. He said, "I'm not sure what any of those terms mean, let alone having one of those things, whatever you're talking about." And I said, "Well, let me have all these plans," and I gathered up all this stuff. "Let's start with a new plan. Let's start with a focus on your getting to know Jesus Christ in your life." And so we began to teach him how to have a quiet time and the importance of that kind of a practice and so on, and the focus on the person of Jesus Christ. Well, when we moved out here 3 years ago, he moved to Salt Lake City. And I got a phone call from him one afternoon, and one morning he said, "I'm going to be in Denver, and look, the church has asked me to be in charge of this kind of a discipling program over here, and I want you to teach me everything you know about discipleship." Same thing all over again, just 2 years later. So I said, "Fine, Nancy and I will meet you in Denver," and we made arrangements, and we met him at a restaurant, and we ordered our food, and Bill said, "Well, come on now, help me with this whole thing, lay it on me." And I said, "Well, let me ask you a question. How are you doing in your devotional life? And then the consistency that we talked about a year and a half ago, 2 years ago." And he put his head down on the table and he said, "I knew you were going to ask this question." And he said, "I'm not doing very well." He said, "I'm struggling." I said, "Well, Bill, you don't need this other right now. You don't need all of that activity until you get some consistency and victory in your depth in your relationship with the Lord." I said, "So why don't you go home, take 6 months, if you can prove consistency in this particular aspect of the Christian life, then I'll come to Salt Lake City and I'll help you." Well, about 6 months later, he called me and he said, "Hey, look, really, I have got consistency. Will you come and help?" So last year, we put on our first annual Salt Lake City conference, which is not the easiest place in the world to conduct a navigator conference. 189 people on the entire mailing list in Utah, and we had 90 people out to the conference, and so we really had a fantastic time, and Bill has a viable ministry beginning to develop. In fact, I was just over there a number of months ago, and he got the pastor and 6 brand new board members, of which he is one, and I just spent the whole day with them on the devotional life, day and a half actually, the devotional life and how to have a reproductive ministry. And we are able to, and the pastor is just as hungry as all get out, asking questions, asking us to help him, you know, to be able to disciple these board members and so on. But the emphasis, gang, has got to be in our relationship with Jesus Christ. See, if we don't develop that, we have nothing to share. What do we have to share? We just go out in the energy of the flesh and in Christian activity, and we throw a lot of smoke in the air. And then we wonder why we're tired and frustrated. and why we're having little problems in our marriage relationship, and why there seems to be a little tension hanging over the house. Well, it's because both of us have backed off developing our relationship with Christ. So the focus, if you want to be productive in spiritual reproduction, the focus has to be in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And then secondly, it has to be in our relationship with the Word. Turn, or just look over to verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved of God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Paul says, look, Timothy, you want to be spiritually productive? Then you're going to have to become a workman who really knows the Word of God, who is going deep in the Word of God. Gang, I am concerned amongst a group like this, and I'm picking it up as I travel throughout the U.S. and Canada, that we are majoring on question and answer type Bible studies for our own personal growth. And I would hope that you graduate beyond that to analytical type Bible study, to chapter analysis, to character and to topical studies that you do on your own, and that you go beyond the workbook with the questions that are in it. There have been some fantastic materials produced by NAV Press, The Life and Ministry of Jesus Christ, and all of these are fantastic materials. But I am concerned that we are not teaching ourselves how to get into this book and how to get depth in it for ourselves. And if you're not into that kind of analytical Bible study, then you need to rethink your Bible study program this fall and winter. Because at your level and at your stage of maturity and growth, you need to be going beyond the question and answer type Bible studies. I was at a deal about 10 days ago down in Phoenix with an organization called Professional Athletes Outreach. And for the first time, I'm a former hockey player, played in the International Hockey League, and for the first time in 20 years, I got back into contact with hockey. There were about 15 NHL hockey players and their wives at this conference. And Nancy and I were invited to speak a couple of times, and there were some other speakers and so on. And we just had a fantastic time. It was really, really fun to be there. In fact, we had prayed that God would lead us to a couple that, you know, really needed some help and counsel and so on. And when we got off the plane in Phoenix and we rendezvoused where they were going to pick us up to take us over to Scottsdale, we met this other couple. In fact, he was the goaltender for the New York Islanders, who just won the Stanley Cup, and they didn't know which way was up. I mean, he said, what is this deal we're coming to? And by the end of the fourth day, his wife's testimony about him was that he was a closet Christian, and he finally came out. By the fourth day, he had just blossomed, and he was talking about the Lord and the commitment he'd made about 5 years previous to this, but had never grown, and so on and so forth. And we had a great time. And I met another guy there, a single guy who's retiring this year, 33 years old, and he wants to have a ministry. He's going into a ministry amongst hockey players. In fact, he's the vice president of an organization that already exists in Canada to minister to these guys. And so as we sat down, I began to discuss with him. I said, well, now where are you in terms of the study of the Word? What things have you done in terms of Bible study? And he told me he'd done about 2 or 3 months in the Life and Ministry of Christ, and he'd been in the DFDs and so on, but nothing beyond that. I said, well, now, Dave, there is no way that you ought to enter into a full-time ministry without shoring up that root system. Why don't you come and spend 6 months with us here in Colorado Springs, and I'll help you, I'll teach you how to study the Word in depth. I'll give you the principles and the structure so that you can take this with you wherever you go, and for the rest of your life, you'll have some methodology in how to study the Bible. See, I don't think we need to go to Bible school or seminary for a cram course and get it all in one shot. That might be how God would lead some of you. But I think for most of us, what we need are some tools to develop ourselves in the Word for the long haul. And so we must be committed learners in relationship with the Word. And finally, we must be committed learners in our relationships with others. Growing in our relationship with others. You know, I wish I could go back to 1966 when I came to the United States and really began to learn about this disciple-making ministry and undo all the hurt and all the things I did wrong. Because I think in those early days when I got exposed to the Navigators and the whole concept of a team and discipling and a disciple-making ministry and evangelism and so on, quite frankly, I think I used people. In fact, I know I did. I know I used people on a college campus to promote my own name, my own self, in the eyes of the Navigators. As I look back now, I can see that. And you know, I never really took the time to love the gang that I was with. And to look at them beyond the ministry that they could have and contribute to my own self-esteem. And just love them as people. Love them no matter whether they perform to my expectations or not. And I think this is probably a fairly common pattern with a lot of us. We get involved in this pretty high-powered ministry. It's a pretty dynamic ministry. We all want to see our lives used and invested and so on. And we go out there and we lay hold of people and we use them. And my caution is that we need to be learners in developing in-depth relationships with other people. Love them for their sake, not for the ministry's sake. And give ourselves to them. You know, how do you develop a relationship with other people? Same as you do with your wife and your family, if you do it. It just takes time. It takes the investment of your time with them. And it doesn't need to be over ministry things. It doesn't need to be over spiritual things. Just being with and investing your time with them and grow in our love relationship with them. I confess to you, I'm not going to preach too much on this point because it's a little tender with me right now. I think I'm growing in it. And I think I'm doing some things in my own work here that I'm kind of excited about. In fact, this fall, some of the guys are shaking their heads, but I have about 7 or 8 people that report directly to me, and we're taking 9 days, and we're going to Eagle Lake for a stress camp type experience. And none of us can afford the 9 days that it's going to cost. We'll start on a Friday night and go through till the following Sunday. None of us can afford the time. But because of this principle, developing relationships is very, very important to me. We are going to do it. And we're going to do some things and take some time to get to know one another. Because we can run through life and stop and look back and not have very many friends. My own parents and Nancy's own parents are between the ages of 65 and 72. And you can count for both of those sets of parents are still alive and well. You can count on both hands. In fact, you can probably count on one hand the number of real friends that they have combined. And here they are in their old age, and they don't have any real friends. I don't know about you, but I don't want to tear through the ministry and end up in my old age and not have many real friends. Well, I can see by your silence that that's too convicting, so we'll move on. The second part of this verse says that, first of all, what you have heard from me, that's being a committed learner, you need to entrust to faithful men and pass it on. So we need to be committed communicators. We're to take the body of knowledge that we have, as meager as that might be, and pass it on. Many of you know Larry and Helen Ebert. And when we lived in Chicago, Larry was still in dental school at Marquette in Milwaukee. And when we met them, they had another couple that they were kind of growing alongside of, and they asked if we could meet for Bible study and if we could help them in their spiritual growth and so on. So we agreed to, and they, Larry and Helen and John and Karen, traveled about every other week, I suppose it was 65 miles or thereabouts, so well over an hour, to our house, and we'd have this Bible study with them and so on and so forth. And we only got about 6 months with them, which isn't all that long. And I realize, and I do not take credit for their growth, all of their growth and so on. But my point here is, be committed communicators with the knowledge that you have, as meager as it might be at the point. We only had 6 months with those two couples. We did the best that we could. They moved on to other experiences and other exposures. Last week, when I was at this deal down in Phoenix, and I met this hockey player who's thinking of retiring, I asked him to come through Colorado Springs and spend a couple of nights with us so we could pray with him over the next step that he was about to take. So he arrived on Friday afternoon. Friday morning, I got a call from John McIntosh. And John said, hey, look, I'm going through to Aspen, but I'm coming back tonight. Could I come down and spend the night with you? I said, yeah, that'd be fantastic. Why don't you come on along? Now, I had been telling Dave Forbes, this hockey player, about spiritual reproduction, about the investment of your life and how fantastic that can be if you do it right and if you give people some time and you teach them some principles and so on. And I told him about some of the stuff that we had done evangelistically, not only for the sake of us reaching out, but also to stimulate the gang that we were trying to disciple at that time. And so John and Karen and Larry and Helen were around us during those days. So anyways, Friday night, John comes, and we'd had dinner together, and we're sitting out on the back porch. And I thought, well now, if John answers right, I can really communicate to Dave what it is that I've been talking to him about, which up to this point is only theory. And so I said, well now John, why don't you tell Dave and I what you're doing in the ministry? How's it going? What have you and your wife been involved in this last year? Well, I'll tell you, it was fantastic. John said, well, we just finished 21 chapters of the Gospel of John with two other couples. And as far as we know, three of them have come to Christ. And then he moved right on. I mean, it was like that was nothing. And then moved right on to his involvement in the 2-7 ministry and the group that they have going and so on and so forth. And boy, I'll tell you, old Dave's eyes got bigger and bigger and bigger. And by the time he left here, regardless of where he ends up, I know that he's going to seek out somebody to help him put together how to become fruitful and productive. Take what you have, as meager as it is, gang, and start investing in the lives of some other people. You never know how it's going to pay off. When Larry and Helen and John and Karen left at the end of that year, we had no idea that they would end up here being on our staff and having the effective ministry that they're having, and that John and Karen would be in Detroit having an effective ministry up there. We had no idea. We had no idea whether they'd survive in the Christian life. And it's fantastic to see your life reproduced in the lives of other committed communicators. Okay. Finally, we get down to the principle of price. What's it going to cost? You know, it's fun to talk about spiritual reproduction, but what will this thing cost you and I, and what's the bottom line on the whole deal? Well, first of all, we find that Paul uses the illustration of the commitment of a soldier. He says in verse 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. The commitment of a soldier. You ever thought about what price does a soldier pay? Well, some obvious things. He has no control over his life, where he's going to serve, whether it's going to cost him his life or not. Absolutely no control over that. And willing to suffer hardship. Not just being put out a little. Not just being inconvenienced a little. But a truly committed soldier is willing to suffer hardship. We have a fellow on our staff in Finland that has to be one of the most fantastic men that I know of in our outfit. You talk about a people person. It is fun just to be around. I met him for the first time. Well, I met him actually here in the States, but I met him also in London one time. We were having a conference over there. In fact, Ray and I had traveled together a number of years ago. And he brought a guy with him, a former hockey player who was on the national team, the Finnish national hockey team. And we met him in London at this conference. And as I got talking to this hockey player, I said, well, tell me about Tom. What kind of a guy is he? He said, well, the best way to describe Tom is, and Tom had ministered in England, I think, for about 3 years prior to going to Finland. He said, the best way to describe Tom is that the moment we got off the plane and cleared customs here at Heathrow, he went right over to the currency exchange, got some English money, converted it all into change, a whole huge pocket full of change, and went to the payphone and started calling all the people that he knows in England and that he's ministered with and given himself to. Now, about 3 or 4 months ago, Tom discovered a softball-sized lump of cancer under his arm. He is undergoing severe treatment to try and contain the cancer in his body. And I, you know, my immediate thought was, well, man, we got to bring the guy home. He's got to come back to the States. And he sent word along, if I'm going to die, I'm going to die where God wants me, and that's here in Finland. I'm committed to the task that he's given, and while I have strength in my body, I will minister to these people. They just celebrated their 10th anniversary in Finland last week, and he's having a fantastic ministry, even while he's battling cancer. Now, that's what I call a committed soldier. See, he's not ready to come on back and just to pack it in, but he's committed. He's going to stay out there. He's going to hang in no matter how tough it is. And it's a tremendous testimony to those of us on the NAV staff. A committed soldier is not entangled in the affairs of everyday life. And boy, I don't know about you, but that's the one that can get me faster than anything. The affairs of everyday life. And I look around and I see various men who are out there in the business world, and I see all the money they're making, and I see, they're even over in my church. They're comfortable Christian guys, and I think, ooh, boy, be neat to take my management experience and maybe go do that and make a big bundle of money and try a few investments here and there. Maybe I could even do it as a navigator. Maybe I could just take a little bit and then do some investments and just play a little bit. I think, no, not for me. Can't entangle ourselves in the affairs of life. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't have investments. That doesn't mean we can't own homes. That doesn't mean that we can't have money in the bank. But what it does mean is that it cannot become a consuming thing with us. And if God should bless you with it, that's great. But if it takes all of your energies to manage it and to maintain it, that's not great. And so that's why he says that a committed soldier does not entangle themselves in the affairs of everyday life. And the goal of a committed soldier is to please the one who enlists him. To please the one who enlists him. Let me show you a little illustration. While I was at this conference, a guy spoke by the name of Gary Smalley, who is kind of like George Sanchez, deals a lot in marriage relationship and so on. And he helped me with an illustration that I've been using for the last couple of weeks that really has gotten me over the hump on some things. He describes our life like a cup, and maybe you guys have seen this thing. And that according to Ephesians 3:19, only Jesus can fill that cup. Only Jesus can fill that cup. Now, our problem is that we get our focus over here on people, places, and possessions. And we get discouraged. We start comparing ourselves or wishing that we were someone else. Or, boy, if we could have only taken that career turn or whatever. Or, as in my case, many of you know that I've struggled for 3 years out here. Boy, this has been the hardest commitment I've ever made to the Navigators. And apparently I'm going to be here for 3 more years. And I guess I haven't learned a lesson. God is just going to keep me here until I learn it. And I keep on getting my focus over here. I think, oh boy, just a change in assignment would be just the ideal. That's what I need. Or we get our eye over here on possessions. And if you think that any of these things will fill your cup, you're mistaken. And what I've been doing lately is using this illustration every morning when I get up in my quiet time. Just simply committing myself, Lord, you fill my cup as only you can. Help me to keep my eyes off of people, places, and possessions. And to be satisfied with you and you alone. And I'll tell you, gang, it's really helped. It has really helped me. Okay, another principle of price is the commitment of an athlete. The commitment of an athlete. He must compete according to the rules. In other words, you can't cut corners in the Christian life and reproduce spiritually. If you don't follow God's game plan and immerse yourself in the grace of God to conduct this ministry, you can't compete. You can't play the game. You disqualify yourself. You must play according to God's game plan, and gang, there are no shortcuts. It is true that God's forgiveness is available to us at any time. But if we play games and we allow ourselves to continue in a known sin, we're going to pay a heavy penalty down the road. If we try to cheat and cut corners in the Christian life, there is a penalty to be paid. I met a guy over in Kansas a number of years ago, one of the cities over there. Fantastic guy, a lawyer. He'd been married 5 times. Twice to the same woman, and was currently married to her, got his life squared away, become a believer, growing, went to Bill Gothard's seminar, immersed himself in Gothard's teaching, and really came out of that thing fantastic, was teaching it all over the place, church, school, everywhere he could, and God was really using him. And then a gal came to his office one day for a divorce. And said, look, I don't have any money, but I'm sure we could exchange some favors. And in his mind, he said, you know, just one more time with a different woman, and I can pray and ask God to forgive me, and it'll be okay. I met that guy, I guess it's about 1.5 years ago, in that condition. And he's one, just to look at him, he is totally dissipated as a person, let alone having any effective ministry. Totally wiped himself out and disqualified himself because he thought he could change the rules. Now, it's true. God can forgive and cleanse. But if you shortcut, you do pay a price. And there is a penalty. And you do get disqualified, just like an athlete does. And the third principle of price is the commitment of a farmer. He says, the hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. The hard-working farmer. How many of you come from a farm background, off the farm? Well, I don't need to tell you about how mom and dad have worked that farm, or you have worked it, for that matter. I don't know of a group of people that work harder than farmers. Have you ever asked yourself why in Matthew 9:36 he says the laborers are few, the workers are few? See, hard work is not attractive. Most of us are looking for ways to do it easier. By the way, the word labor in Matthew 9:36 means a common field hand. I used to think it had some other connotation to it, you know, a seminary degree or something like that. But the word actually means in the Greek, a common field hand. What God is looking for are hard-working people who are willing to pay the price in order to reproduce spiritually. A number of years ago, we had gone back to visit our family in Toronto, and I ran into some problems with the immigration people. And I couldn't get back in the country for a number of months. And so while we were up there, I decided to go to work. And I have a brother who heads up one of these big conference centers, like the McCormick place, only it's called the Canadian National Exhibition in Toronto. And he's the works manager there, and he's in the management aspect of the whole thing. And he told me if I went down and got a union card as a union laborer, that he could probably get me a job. So I went down and paid the $50 and got my union card. And sure enough, I got hired on by one of the outfits that works under this umbrella that my brother managed. And I showed up for work at 7 o'clock on the first morning. And we were in a huge auditorium room. I mean, just a fantastic room. And they had put up these display walls that were made out of 3/4-inch plywood. They were the 4x10 sheets, and they were put in a rail. There was two sheets, one on top of the other, so they could have a booth on one side and a booth on the other. And there was just miles of these. Now, our job was to take them down. And so the foreman said, now, you, Sheffield, you go with these two guys. And you handle this job, and I'll come back and see you about coffee time. So the guy left us, drove his golf cart. Foremans always drive golf carts. Drove around the corner, and the two guys sit down. Light up a cigarette. So I'm at a crisis, because I'm a committed Christian, and I believe if somebody's going to pay me a wage, that I ought to work. So I stand just for a second, and I thought, no, I can't do it. I am not going to slough off. And so I started to take those things down myself. Now, they were painted, you know, probably 100 times, those, because every time a new show would come in, they'd paint them and set them up and repaint them. I mean, they were heavy beasts. And I started taking those things apart by myself. With that went on all day. The foreman would come by, and the guys would get up and move a couple, and then they'd sit down again. And, you know, and finally, one of them said, hey, come over here and sit down. I said, well, why? He said, well, because we're not working. Foreman's not here. There's no need to work. I said, well, look, guys, I don't particularly care what you do, but I'm a committed Christian. And I believe that, you know, we ought to work if we're being paid a wage, and I've agreed to the wage, and there's some work to be done. And I don't care if you want to sit here all day. That doesn't bother me at all. But you allow me to do my thing, and I'll allow you to do your thing, and that'll be fine. The next morning, we all report to the time clock and punch in. And the foreman says, Chef, you and those two guys go back to that building and finish that job up. The two guys said, we're not working with him. So the foreman says, why not? So we're just not working with him. We're senior guys here, and we're not working with him. We don't have to work with him. Put him with somebody else. Hard work. Hard, dirty, sweaty work. Nobody wants to do. But God says, the laborers are few. Those who are willing to do hard, dirty, sweaty work are few. and that in his economy, the hard-working farmer, the hard-working laborer, will receive his share of the abundant crop. But gang, it's going to take that kind of a commitment. The commitment of a soldier, the commitment of an athlete, and the commitment of a hard-working farmer. There are no easy things in this life. So here we have a little summary. We have the principle of power, to be strong in grace. We have the principle of practice. First of all, practice the things that you've heard. Be a committed learner. Then entrust those to faithful men. Be a committed communicator. And we have the principle of price, the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. And let's have a word of prayer.